My name is Peter Grant. As Chad mentioned, I think I was his first boss. Hope it was a good one. But Chad was with us in Atlanta in an environment very similar to this in Buckhead Community Church. And it's good to be back here. Obviously, it's good for someone else, too. A lady came out to me without having coffee there between the services, and she saw me. She looked at me. She said, "Oh, it's you. I'm so glad you're here this morning. I enjoyed you the last time." So, Mama, I'm glad you're here, too. And, or as my kids would say after all these years, it's Mom, not Mom. But anyway, glad you're here this morning, whoever you are. And I hope that God will speak to you through the message. Actually, probably should have mentioned a little bit more. A couple of folks asked me about the tours of Israel. I mentioned in the earlier service, I just got back from Israel. I'll be doing a tour in November. Actually, because I'm Scottish, I worked a deal. We do one free with 10. So if you get 10 people, you can get Chad to go for free. How about that? And I do all these deals. I like to interview the people that are going to be doing different parts of the tour because of a bad experience I had a number of years ago. And these tours are not just to go see the sights and sounds. They're actually to help folks in the States connect with believers and churches in Greece and Israel so they understand the more than just the dead stones, the relics, which are great to see, but the living stones, what's going on there today. And so I interviewed one of the tour operators. It takes his boat out in the Lake of Galilee. I'm not the Scotsman, by the way, that interviewed him and asked him what his prizes were, and he said it was $100 to go out in the boat. He said, $100? He says, "I would pay a $10 fee in Scotland to go out in a boat like this." He says, "Sir," the tour says, sir, "you don't understand." He says, "This is the water that Jesus walked on." He says, "With prices like these, I can see why he walked." He says, I was actually talking to one of the boat operators. He said, "Look, I'm coming back. I want to meet you, talk with you ahead of time." And he says, "Well, I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Jesus the Messiah." I said, "That's fabulous. Tell me about it. I wanted to check out. It was the real deal." I said, how did it happen?" He says, "You know, I came here to look for my mother. I was adopted, found out my mother lived in a Galilee area. I came here. While I was looking for her, I got a job on these tour boats." And he said, "For several years, I would go out in the tour boats and watch, mostly from America, Christians who would come. And in the middle of the lake, they would open the Bible and call it God's Word and read from it. And then they would sing worship songs and then they would pray. I believe nothing." He said, "I was a secular Jew. I believe nothing. But watching those people day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year," he said, "about 3 or 4 years into it," he said, "one morning, because I'd started reading some of what they were reading now and trying to look at it through their eyes," he said, "one morning I woke up. I can't explain it, except I knew that morning Jesus was my Messiah. Simple as that." He says, "So what I do now is I take them out in these boats, I have my guitar with me, and I lead them in worship out on the lake, and I tell them my story." Fabulous. So if you want to go, November, you can check it all on my website there. There's lots of information that will be updated, and so on and so forth. But this morning we're talking about character and how God develops character in us. Lasting impressions, bringing character to the surface. Character is incredibly important. In fact, Chad may or may not remember this, but we used to have 5 C's, we called them, for staff and leaders at Buckhead Community Church. And we said there are 5 C's. We would run people through a grid when we were bringing them into leadership or onto staff. The first C was calling. Are you called to this? Has God spoken to you about this? The second C was character. Long before competence or giftedness or talent or anything else, character was the second of 5 C's in this grid. Now, the others were competence, community or chemistry, and commitment, but character was right up there. I remember reading Stephen Covey's book when I came to the States in 1989. I read 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I remember Covey in the introduction to that whole book saying something along these lines, that he wrote this book as a response to what he'd seen emerge in the last 50 years in America. Prior to the last 50 years, for 200 years previous to that, most of the leadership and management literature, he said, was driven by the character ethic. But he said the last 50 years, it's been driven by the personality ethic, and there's a big, big difference. And he goes into his book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, to show how to develop a character ethic. Character's critical. Character's critical in the family. When we were raising our kids, and we're still raising them, they're teenagers, but they're a little further along now, we used to remind them, we'd often say this, there are 4 pillars, 4 things we're going to teach you. We'd say the first one's obedience. The second one's attitude. The third one's character. And the fourth one is convictions. At the teenager stage, they're almost past the conviction stage. They've developed their own, we hope. But we said the first pillar of this household is obedience. When we say something, you do it. That's what my wife would say to me too. But we would say obedience is the first lesson. Benjamin Franklin said, make a child's first lesson obedience and the second lesson can be anything you want. I love that. So we would sometimes give our kids, in order to reinforce obedience, when they were defiant, and for little other reason, but when they were defiant, we would reinforce the lesson of obedience with what we used to call some one-handed applause. Give them a little bit one-handed applause because they had to learn obedience. We would make a lasting impression, if you like, through some one-handed applause. But the purpose was to teach obedience. Remember Colin, my now 18-year-old giant 6'3" son, when he was a little boy one time, as he had been defiant to his mother at the end of the day, said, you'll need to deal with them. So we went upstairs, we had a little talk. He says, but Dad, I've learned obedience. I've got that one down. I said, no, you're learning obedience. This is it right here. This is how we teach it. And then the second one was attitude. We found with our daughter that she got obedience down real fast because she's sly as a fox. But her attitude was often the thing that we had to work on with her. And so we had a little rhyme we used to say in the family, attitudes are like diapers. If you don't change them, they start to stink. And so we'd have them repeat that back to the lights, and time for a diaper check. Let's check your diaper. They hated that, so they learned quickly to respond to attitude problems in the family. But you see, whether it's business or whether it's politics, look at the character issues that where politicians now, it's almost like you look at every politician with some suspicion because of exaggerated stories or moral lapses or whatever it might be. Character is a huge issue. In the family, in politics, in business, wherever it might be. And what I want to, what this series that Chad is initiating this morning, that I'm here to speak on, is how does God develop our character? Since it's so important, how does He develop our character? Well, I want to suggest there's two ways that God uses that, and I've found this not only true from my study of the Bible, but also in my own life. Character grows, or character develops, when we either feel the heat or we see the light. And I'm going to come back to this at the end, but I really believe with all my heart, if you don't believe that God is watching over your life and He's got one hand on the thermostat and one hand on the light switch, you can go through a lot of unnecessary, meaningless suffering because you've got no bigger concept of why you're going through it. But once you understand that God has got His hand on the thermostat, He knows exactly how much you can take, how much heat it will take for you to begin to change, so that He can throw on the light switch and shed light on your path and make sense of the trials and the difficulties, the unnecessary suffering, as some of the cadets at Annapolis would probably say, because He's in a character development program with us. First of all, then, feeling the heat gives us the incentive to grow. That's what James would say in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith develops patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, you notice the first thing about that is, has been said by many, many commentators. I'm sure it's been said here before. It's not if you go through trials of many kinds, it's when you go through trials of many kinds. In other words, every single one of us will be going through trials at some point. Some are going through them right now. I think it was Norman Vincent Peale, a guy came to him and said, I'm fed up with all my problems, all my trials, all my challenges. And Peale said, come and follow me, I'll take you to a place where there are none. He took him to a graveyard. That's about the only place where there are none. Because life is going to have challenges. Patsy Claremont in her book tells the true story of her son when he was 7 years old. He apparently came back from the school bus and said, I've quit school. He didn't get on the bus. He came back home and said, I've quit school. She said, why? She said, well, it's too long, it's too hard, it's too boring. She said, Jason, you've just described life. Now get back on the bus. You know? If life can be like that, and what's especially difficult is if you don't have any overarching understanding of it, it can be awful. You know, you heard about the guy that was depressed and miserable, but he was into self-help, so he turned his life around. Instead, he became miserable and depressed. That's about the best you can do. But when you understand that what you're going through has a purpose, has a reason, and you begin to yearn to understand more about it, God is able to reveal it. And so one of the things that James says in here, look, when you're going through trials, I know this may sound strange, but enjoy them as much as you can. You know why I enjoy trials? I don't really enjoy trials. I'm not a masochist or a sadist, but I enjoy them a little bit more because I know I can look back and see how previous trials have been used. I know I can look back and say, okay, I may not enjoy this. It's like somebody said, no one's more exasperating than the guy who's always seeing the bright side of other people's misfortunes. I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want to be a happy, clappy, just pretending everything's good when it's not. But because I've got a track record of having seen how God's got me in his character development program, I can enjoy a trial, if that's a phrase to use, James uses it, just a little bit more. Consider it joy when your faith is tested. Because he says, when your faith, your character is being improved like this, you become mature and well-developed. Let me read to you from the Message. I love the paraphrase of the Message because it catches some phrases. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced out into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Or the Living Bible says, ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. That little phrase even, you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced out into the open and shows its true colors. You know what I often find is it's a trial that reveals something in me that God needs to change. C.S. Lewis said, our sin nature is like rats in the cellar. You know, when you go to a cellar and you throw the door open and all of a sudden there's rats scampering around everywhere. He says, you throwing the door open didn't create the rats. The rats were already there in the dark, hidden. All that happened is when you threw the door open, you saw them for the first time. And what happens, I find in my own life with trials and difficulties, when I'm in God's character development program, sometimes the way he works with me is he puts me into a situation that is beyond me. You know what the definition of a trial is, right? When your cope runneth over, right? When you can't cope, and all of a sudden you find yourself reacting in a way that, oh, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I fear? Why did I get angry? Why was I so impatient? Marriage is a great character development program, isn't it? See, if we're humble enough to say, thank you, God, you've shown me something, and it's not my wife's fault, it's not my kid's fault, it's me, it's rats in the cellar. And all that's happened through this trial is you've shown me something about myself and you've turned the heat up a little bit. And that is God's process for forging character and maturity. There's a big difference between age and maturity, isn't there? Big, big difference. Not everyone who grows old grows up. Not everyone who grows old grows wise. I know some really stupid people in their 70s. And I know some very, very smart kids. Because they've tapped into a relationship with God and an understanding of life and its ups and downs. I remember a number of years ago reading a fabulous analogy illustration of this whole process from Chuck Swindoll, who I still love to hear. And he described the process by which a fish supplier to markets in the Northeast, and I'll come back at the end to tell you a little follow-up story to this that involves somebody who came as a visitor to Buckhead Community Church in Atlanta. And when I used this story, this fellow called me. But let me tell you the story first. The story goes that there was a fish supplier in the Northeast who supplied fish to some of the restaurants and other markets all over the Northeast. In particular, cod. And what they would often do is they would get the cod, I guess, Boston Harbor or somewhere. They would freeze it and they would ship it off. But they were told after a while, freezing the cod destroys some of the texture. So they tried to deliver it fresh. But again, they found some problem with delivering it fresh without being frozen. And so they went through different experiments to see how they could deliver the freshest possible cod to the furthest possible market. And they didn't really capture on anything. What they tried eventually was they actually had the cod in seawater vats or I guess it was, and they delivered them live. The problem then was some of the restaurateurs said, you know, because they've been sitting in the bottom of these tanks for so long, they're just not as firm and as active as they should be. Like some of these animals, you actually need adrenaline flowing through the animal to make it tastier. So they said, you know what we'll do? Right before these tanks leave the harbor, we're going to drop a catfish into the tank. And for all those miles, the journey between the harbor and the restaurant, the catfish would chase the cod round and round and round the tank. And Swindoll's point was this: God sometimes drops a catfish in your tank because he wants you to be what? Mature and complete when you reach the end of your journey. And I use this story, I thought, what a fabulous analogy to James, where it says, God does these things in our lives, allows them to come in. He's got his hand on the thermostat, his other hand on the light switch, and he allows this so that we will get insight, wisdom, and he'll throw on the light switch at the right time, so that by the end of our journey, we're mature and complete, not lacking anything. But a couple of days after I used this story, a call from a guy, he introduced himself as George, I forget his second name now, he said, I was visiting Atlanta over the weekend for a trade show, and he said, I came to your church in Buckhead. He said, I know you're going to laugh when I tell you this, but he said, I'm a fish supplier in the Northeast. And he said, but I'm not yet a fully devoted follower of Christ, but I want to be. Can you help me? And he told me the whole story of his business, his life, his ups and downs, and how that message had helped him understand more so that now he wanted to pursue what it meant to have a relationship with Christ. And what I told him is what I'm telling you this morning. You won't understand all these things until you put your hand in God's hand. It's only when you put your hand in God's hand and begin a relationship with him that you begin to understand the process that he's had you in. And the suffering makes sense. That's why James says, no, not just enjoy trials as much as you can, but endure trials as long as you can. Don't prematurely quit. In James chapter 1, he says, knowing the testing of your faith develops patience. Patience must have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, don't try to squirm out of your problems, is how one translation puts it. And I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me, okay? Because I know that if I can control something, if I say, well, I'm going through a hard time over here, but if I do A, B, C, D, E, then F will be the outcome. I can control this. And sometimes I can jump in to try and change something, control something, in order to alleviate my discomfort when really God says, no, don't do that. You could quit, you could run, but that's not the answer. I used to think I was unafraid of anything. You ever remember those days back in your teens and 20s? I thought, I don't think there's anything that scares me. And I went into business, and I left business and went into ministry. I thought, even in ministry, I don't think there's anything that scares me. And then I heard somebody define fear. Fear is the intense desire to quit and run. I thought, I'm afraid. I don't mind admitting it. I had the intense desire to quit and run every Monday morning after weekend services. Just felt like everything was so overwhelming. It was so hard to keep things going forward. I said it in the earlier service. Business was a cakewalk by comparison with ministry. I think the pastor's got the hardest job in the world. That's why you need to pray for that guy sitting right there, Chad, and his wife, Beth. They've got the hardest job in the whole congregation, bar none. They need our prayers. And sometimes when we're in those tough, tough situations, it's easy to want to squirm out our problems, to quit from God's character development program. I don't always quit by resigning, but sometimes I quit by having a little pity party. You know, just a whole lot easier than continuing in God's character development program to start a pity party and invite myself. You know? Sometimes I don't quit and go do something else, but I'll keep doing what I'm doing, but I'll tell God, you know, I really deserve better than this. People shouldn't be treating me this way. And every time I'm talking back to God and finding some way to escape the pain of the issue, it's very often a way of me trying to squirm out of my problems. Anger is another way. That's why James even says, just a few verses later, anger, man's anger, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I'm Scottish, hey. You know, I've got red hair. You can't see it anymore, but I used to have red hair. No. We Scots get angry very easily. you ever visited Scotland, you can see it happen. So it's easy for me to get angry, but it's not the answer to staying in God's character development program. When I get angry, I should be stopping and saying, well, where is this coming from? What is stirring this up? And sometimes if I trace it back to its root, I find it some lesson God's wanting me to teach, some difficult place He's got me. Another way I can, try to cut out of God's program is just withdraw from God. Stop reading His Word. Stop going to church. Stop seeking after Him. Maybe I don't know Him yet. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I'm just looking into what a relationship with Him is like. But you know what? I've got so many problems. I'm not sure I want to know this God. I saw somebody being interviewed just the other night saying, when this happened, I lost my faith. You know what I often say about that to someone? I used to say it in Atlanta a lot, still do today. You know, what probably happened to you is you didn't lose your faith. You found out you didn't have the right kind of faith. See, when God puts when a shipwright puts a ship out to sea, he puts the ship out to run sea trials in the worst possible weather because he wants to know if the ship's got what? Seaworthiness. It's only in the trial and the storm that the captain can find out, the shipwright can find out if the ship has got seaworthiness. And if it's not, it didn't lose seaworthiness. It never had it to start with. What it finds out is it didn't have something. The shipwright brings it back and refits it. And some people, I'll say to them, what you found out through this trial is you never had real faith in the first place. And what you can do at that point is you can come to God and ask Him to give you the faith that you want. Because we're very often at our best when we're going, we may not think it, but we are at our best when we're going through difficulties like this. John Gardner said, we are not at our best perched at the summit. We are climbers at our best when the way is steep. And there's lots of sports and business and analogies that back this up. I remember Michael Jordan saying the best thing that ever happened to him was being cut from his high school basketball team. Why? Because he learned a lesson through it. Felt bad, but he learned a lesson. You've heard this before. It's true in soccer. It's true in football. If you know the difference between the two. But the most meaningless statistic in life is the halftime score. And this is going to be completely lost on most of you, but I'm going to say it anyway. For those of you that remember the Liverpool European Championship 5 years ago when they came back from 3-0 down, and they beat the other team on penalties after extra time. And sad to say, I heard about a guy in Liverpool who went to his bedroom at halftime and committed suicide. His team won. The most meaningless statistic in life, the halftime score. And you don't know where you're at in that process. But if you're ready to quit, you need to think again. Think again. Because God got you in His character development program. James says in chapter 1, verses 2, that in the Message, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I have to tell you that it took me to way sometime past my 50th birthday before I began to realize, like I never had before, that some of the things I'd thank God for as gifts were gifts indeed. You know, a lovely wife, beautiful kids, a nice house to live in, a good ministry. These are gifts. But I had never really truly believed deep in my heart that the pain, the trial, the difficulty, the challenge was also a gift. I never had really got to that place where I said, even the very circumstances, I grew up in a very dysfunctional home. You say we put the fun in dysfunctional. But we had, I was one of several families that my father had, let's just put it that way. And sometimes I would lament my childhood and say, how could it have been so bad? And it's only, I'd say, in the last few years that I really began at a deep, deep, deep level to say, God, everything you put me through was a gift. It was a gift. You may be in a marriage right now and it might be going through difficulty and you might be tempted to quit. Perhaps if you say, if I really believe in a sovereign God, could I believe too that He's even, yes, as strange as it may seem, this spouse who I used to love so much, He's allowing me to go through this with that spouse because He wants to develop my character. Yes, it's true. And that's what happens, because as we go through, as we feel the heat, we also see the light. And seeing the light gives us the insight to grow. See, feeling the heat gives us the incentive, but seeing the light gives us the insight. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. See, when God hears us responding to trials properly, we start to say, God, okay, help me stop whining. God, help me stop having a pity party. Help me instead to turn to you and say, I don't understand why I'm going through this. Can you please help me? Throw on the light switch. I'm ready for the light. That's what it means to believe and not doubt. And so many times we find that it's our past experiences that God has allowed us to go through that will help us gain the insight. You know, you've heard about the businessman who was a mentor to a younger man. The younger man came to him and said, how did you make it so far in business, make so much money, do so well? The older man just simple is, good decisions. He said, good decisions. Okay, let me ask you another question. Okay, how do you make good decisions? He says, I guess it's experience. He says, okay, how do you get the experience? He says, bad decisions. Huh? You see? And God allows these things so we get insight, we get understanding, we want the light, we ask for the light. We ask God for wisdom. That's the another step going through the trials. We start to ask God for wisdom, not just the polite mealtime prayers or bedtime prayers or prayers we pray in public with our friends, but we start to cry out to God for wisdom. I got a whole separate message in this, the ABCDs of prayer. Ask boldly because he cares deeply. And that's what James would be saying to us as well. Ask boldly. Ask God to keep you in the trial as long as you're supposed to be there. And ask him to give you as much light as he can and to throw light on what you're going through. Ask him to give you the wisdom, not just knowledge. Ask him to give you insight into what he's doing with you as you're going through this. You know, there's a big, big difference between wisdom and knowledge. I could go through a ton of these, but here's just one. Knowledge is knowing how your wife could improve her cooking. Wisdom is not telling her about it, okay? Big, big difference. And what God is saying is, I will give you wisdom. I will give you insight if you'll come to me and ask. See, what I think I need at that point is deliverance. I think I need escape. I think I need freedom. I think I need some other thing that I might turn to. And very often it'll be sin. And God says, you don't need any of those things. You need insight. You need resources from me. That's why it's very important that talks here, James chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, about being tossed in the storm. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And I've been that double-minded man. Because I've doubted sometimes in the calm, in the storm, what God has showed me in the calm, in the harbor. That's why it's important to read God's word and understand what he says to us to get perspective on our trials. Because God speaks to us in the calm, in the still place, the quiet place. He speaks to us about our marriages, our families, how to raise our kids, our businesses, our careers, our future, our dreams, our dash dreams. He speaks to us about those things in the calm, in the harbor. And what James would be saying is, don't doubt in the storm what God shows you in the calm. And I'm not much one for sappy poems to end messages with, but now and again I come across one thing that just sums up. I mean, I just got to say it, even if it's a Hallmark card, that sums up what I'm trying to say. So I came across one, I just want to read it to you. I cannot say that I am glad when storm clouds come, when days and nights are burdensome and long. I like the peacefulness of sunny days, when life is bright and in my heart's a song, and yet I know the wisdom I have learned. Or any courage that my life displays was never gained in golden sunlit hours, but rather grew from dark and stormy days. I felt God's presence closer amid the storm as I relied on him to guide my way, and through my trials found a stronger faith, enabling me to better face each day. And so I would not ask God not to send those testings fashioned by his loving hand, for all things work together for my good, and things once questioned, now I understand. Somebody once said, when you get to heaven, you will over and over and over and over and say, so that's why. So that's why. So that's why. Because you'll understand. And I just have to say to you this morning that I can't imagine many better reasons to enter into a relationship with God than to get perspective on your trials. I mean, we're all going to go through them. When you go through trials of many kinds, so guaranteed, I can give you a guarantee this morning, a money-back guarantee, you will go through trials. Question is, do you want to go through them bouncing around in cosmos and chaos like it all is just a big happenstance? Or do you want to go through them with your hand in God's hand, believing that He's got a purpose, that He's forming character in you? Amazingly enough, His own character, the character of a faithful God. That's one of the best reasons I know to make God your God, to step into a relationship with Him, to choose to follow Him as He's revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. And I know that Chad, myself, anyone else, would be glad to talk to you about that after the service or any other time too. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that this morning, I know there'll be folks here, Father, who just as I've been talking, and it may be their mind's gone off in a different direction, but they know they've heard something from You this morning. Some word that would encourage, some word that would say, hang in there. Some word from You, Father, that would remind them their trial has a purpose, and though it may be painful, that You're not in the business of punishing us, but You do discipline us for our good, so we can be of benefit to so many others around us. Father, please help us not to want to escape, but instead to turn to You for wisdom and insight. And thank You that You don't just give that wisdom and insight as a precept, a principle to follow, but You give it in a person, Jesus, Your Holy Spirit, to walk with us through the process. And so we invite Him to walk with us now through our trial, as we ask for His person, the Holy Spirit, to just fill our hearts. We thank You that He will, and He will guide us, and He'll open our eyes to what You want to accomplish through us. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.